Imagine the peace, imagine the joy that we would have on a daily basis. It's the standard. We're singing these things that we say, yes, I want to live this way. I want to surrender all. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well, and she asks him, she says, you know, I've got this question. I've been wondering, some people say that proper worship is here on this mountain. Others say it's in Jerusalem at the temple. What do you say? He says, yes, for now, for the time being, proper worship is in the temple. But he says, not for long. He says, because there's time is coming and is actually already here where the worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth of God's Word, such as what we're going to hear today, directly from the Bible. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? But also, there is a necessary response that comes. The Christian life is a life of worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is the response of a redeemed heart to who God is and to what He has done. That word spirit there is referring to the way that we react on an emotional level. Right? We cannot disconnect the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel from the way that we respond from our hearts. And I say that as a way to lead into our text today, which is in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is week 4 of our series, Hope in Christ. And this is Hope for the Exiles, and the name of today's sermon is The Mind of an Exile. So you guys can be turning to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And the Lord brought this to mind this morning as I was preparing, doing final preparations for this sermon. There are two psalms that bring so much peace when we are dealing with difficulty. And they center in on this idea of hope. And I just want to read part of this psalm to you before we jump into our text and into our message for the day. And so, Psalm 42, it says this, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night." Have you ever felt that way? "While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how it would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Have you ever had a period in your life where you say, things were so good before and I never stopped to just simply say, to just thank the Lord for them. I never stopped to enjoy it. And now I find myself in this place of brokenness, of hurt, of despair. I just want it back, Lord, right? My tears are my food all day long. But then, here's the payoff. It says here in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Hope is something that everybody wants, that everybody needs. And it's not a thought process, right? It's not a thing that you can grasp. Hope at its core is a feeling. It's an emotion that we have. And we are being told in our text today that we are to set our hope in a very particular place. Let me read our text for us this morning. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. It says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, in youth, we have these two words. Whenever I want to pull out the big theological terms and impress the teenagers of the church, these two words, anthropocentric thinking versus theocentric thinking, right? Do we think in a way that is focused on the Lord? Do we perceive the things of this life? Do we perceive the things that are happening to us in terms of God and His will? Or do we think in terms of a human or a person-centric, person-centered way? It's about me. It's about the people in my life. And the way you filter the things that you are experiencing, the way that you are motivated to move, to act, to live in this world will be very, very different, infinitely different if you start with the Lord or if you start with people. people, right? And here today, as we look through this and we consider the idea of hope, my desire is to provide just a little bit of respite, just a little bit of peace in the mind of each and every person here today from the Word of God, because He is the only one that can give it. We have 3 points this morning. The points are these: hope, mind control, and more fuel for your mind. So point number one, we'll jump right in. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It starts with "therefore," and you know that whenever there's a "therefore," we want to know what it's referring to. Exactly. "Therefore," it can be stated as "in light of," right? So we have just had a couple of sermons from verses 3 to verse 12 where Peter is just building this case of how amazing the salvation of the Lord is. He's saying, you have received this salvation. It is going to be complete at the return of Christ. And then he says, you know, when the prophets heard about this, as they were writing and they didn't know what was happening, as we talked about last week, said they were absolutely blown away by the fact that this even exists. And they didn't know what the story was going to be, and then it was revealed to them that it wasn't even necessarily for them, it was for us, it was for believers now, the readers of Peter's letter as well. And he says not only the prophets, but also the angels. The angels are still blown away by the fact that salvation is even a thing, right? The holy angels, they don't need it. The fallen angels, they can't have it. And so we have this salvation that should be the center of our thought processes, and it is amazing, and we must not ever go through a day without it being the center of our gratitude, the center of the way that we live for the Lord. We say, "Lord, thank you that I am even saved." So in light of this great salvation, he says, there's a way then that you should conduct yourself, that you should live. And I want to give a caveat here from the very beginning. It's very funny because we affirm that our salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, right? It's by nothing that we have done. It's a free gift that the Lord has given us, not of works, lest anyone should boast, so that no flesh may boast in his presence. And at the same time, our religiosity, our humanity just wants to give something back. We want to earn it. We want to feel like we've contributed something to this. So when we say, "Therefore, prepare your minds and be sober-minded," we say, "Okay, that's the thing I'm supposed to do. I'm saved, but so now that's the thing I do in order to earn this, or in order to make this at least a little bit equal," right? This is this religious nature that humans have in the flesh. But the point is not the control of the mind. The point is a little bit further down in the text. It says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you." Peter says, you've been saved. It amazes everyone. It amazes prophets. It amazes angels. And this is what you're supposed to do. Okay, get a pen. What am I supposed to do? Hope in Christ. Rest. Hand it over. Stop striving. Stop working so hard to earn something. In light of the fact that you are saved, go even deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Learn to trust Him. Hand it all over to Him. So in light of this great salvation that's been purchased by Christ, a salvation that brought great curiosity to the prophets and amazes the angels, Peter now brings encouragement by establishing that this great salvation is the foundation for our hope. And as we will cover in just a bit, we set our hope on all kinds of things. But it's only in Christ that our hope will be realized. It will be vindicated. It will become actual joy, satisfaction, and peace. So the right response to knowing Christ is resting in Him. To give up chasing any other thing to provide hope, because the answer is finally here. It's right in front of us. It's Christ. The answer is Christ, and He is yours, and He is mine if you are in Christ this morning. And this is not a command made to assert domination. It is an invitation to hope and to rest in Christ. So the definition for hope, a couple of definitions that I think is important to lay down here early on in the message. One, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Two, a feeling of trust. You notice both of those start with the word feeling, right? To hope, there's something more than just affirming something in your mind. There is actually resting the emotion. There is resting the heart in something. A couple of really good quotes that I found this week. First one by R.C. Sproul. He says this, "Hope is called the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19, because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish that I had such and such. I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made." J.I. Packer says this, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross." And finally, I'm going to leave this up here for a little bit as we continue working through the text. Without Christ, there is no what? Without Christ, there is no hope. He is our, not just ultimate hope. He is the one in whom we hope fully, as our text is imploring us this morning. It's really interesting that we are being exhorted to place our hope somewhere, right? Because like I said earlier, hope is not a thought, right? We want to have right thinking, and that's very important. It's part of right being and right doing and right feeling. However, it's not the point. It's a means by which we get to the point, which is to rest our hope fully on Christ. It is light in a dark place. How do you tell somebody how to feel, right? Feel better. I feel sad. Don't. Feel happy. Well, thank you. Well, I never thought of that, right? And so I feel anxious. Don't be anxious. Feel peaceful. Go. You can't do that. You can't command someone to do this. So there is something surrounding this command in Scripture that's telling us how to get there. It's a spark, hope is. It's a motivation. It's a catalyst to keep on keeping on. It goes on to say, to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a lot to unpack here. For all new creations in Christ, our home has changed, right? We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the things that we would have hoped, placed our hope in before are not worthy anymore to be our ultimate hope. He says, therefore, in light of the salvation that you have received, you must not look to those things in which you found hope before. They still may be worthy goals. And as we'll cover these things specifically a little bit in the course of our message today, whether it is an academic pursuit, whether it's a financial goal, whether it is some kind of physical goal or something you'd like to learn how to do, all of these kinds of things. Good things, nothing wrong with them, but they are not the thing that will satisfy your heart. And they are no longer the thing that we can live for. My problem is, the thing that concerns me is that we kind of walk this line, right? In order to just not sound legalistic, we say, you know, I'm going to try to fill my life with as much of these things. I can handle it. I can handle these goals. I can push myself beyond what I can truly handle, and I can be okay because I've got grace, right? I've got the Lord, and it's going to be all right. Now, we are being implored in the Word of God to place our hope, not just some of our hope, but to place our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This famous American dream of the big house, the white picket fence, the dog, the cat, the 2.5 kids, being your own boss, with a nest egg to draw on for the last 20 years of your life, maybe being popular, maybe being famous, having prestige, having power, right? Making good on some promise, proving the haters wrong, beating the odds. These are all concepts that find their way into the central kind of working system of our hearts. And we can kind of justify, you know, I have my hope, I have my grace, I have my salvation, but you know what? I'm going to get this too. And if I get this, then I'm going to be okay. These are concepts that pale in comparison to the grace, the text says, that will be brought to us when Christ returns. This is on which, this is the thing on which we build and we place our hope. 1 Corinthians 2:9, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you understand how the book ends? It says that there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more death, right? The former things have passed away. Isn't this what you're longing for? Isn't this what the entire world is longing for? Peace. Rest. We want that perfect life and we try so hard to get it, but this pesky fallen world that we live in continues to remind us that it's never going to happen this side of eternity. This world is fallen. The hope that we have is the return of Jesus Christ. You can build the perfect life, but just don't touch it, because give it 5 minutes and something's going to break. It's just where we are. Just acknowledge that and realize the hope that we have is the perfection of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying to set your hope fully on this grace. Grace being the receiving of something we do not deserve, right? We've been placed in union with Christ. We're sealed for all of eternity, being made more like Jesus every day, having access to the throne room of God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. So just think about that. We have already received so much grace, infinite grace. As if that were not enough, even more grace in infinite measure will be brought to us when Jesus returns. Endless joy that you're longing for now. Perfect peace that you wish you had now. The immediate presence of Jesus Christ, seeing His beautiful, perfect face, knowing Him even as we are fully known. So why do we think so small, right? Why do we set our hopes on things that are so trivial, right? We goals that we want to meet that we convince ourselves, when I have that, then I'll be okay. Think about that for just a moment. Many of us in this room are at the age where we can think of many goals that we were very, very desirous to meet and had decided, like, life's going to slow down, it's going to be awesome, things are going to be great, then. Our joke at my former church among the staff was, give it 2 weeks, things will slow down. Never happened. But so we think about these things and say, what is it that you said, oh man, when I graduate high school, oh man, that's going to be it, right? When I turn 18, when I turn 21, when I turn 25, when I get married, when I have kids, when I get that job, when I finally get that promotion, when I finally have this much in the bank, and you meet the goal and meet the goal and meet the goal, and then you wake up the next morning and you're still old you, with the same old heart, and now you're like, okay, what's the next goal then? Because I don't feel any better. I still feel empty. I still need rest. I still need peace, because that's not where the hope can be found. Only in Christ. A better body, a raise, a vacation, a newer car, a day off. It's because we can be stuck in the trap of dwelling on the things that we can actually see in front of us, right? I can go to Instagram and see that someone else has that, and they look plenty happy right now, right? But I can't see grace. I can't touch eternity, right? I want something that will satisfy my heart right now, right here, tangibly. So we allow our minds to wander based on whatever ad we saw, whatever ad has been directed to us when the algorithm finds out your age and who you are, right? Whatever post we scroll past from our happy, successful friend in middle school. So, oh my goodness, how did he get that? That looks awesome. Man, life is sad. Poor me, right? But we are far, far too easily pleased. In the words of C.S. Lewis, I know Alan has shared this quote on a number of occasions. It bears repeating. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I'm not saying you should not be seeking satisfaction. I'm not saying you should not be seeking peace and ultimate joy. That's what we were made for, right? John Piper says God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The greatest joy in all of eternity and in all of the universe and all of creation is Christ Himself. Pursue it with all of your heart. Yes. He's saying you're aiming way too low. That thing in the world that you think is going to make you happy? Wow, compare that to the glories of Christ. We're aiming way too low. So how do we set our hope on what actually matters? and what we are actually made for. Point number two. It's called mind control. Also verse 13. There's a lot in verse 13. The mind is also called in Scripture the secret heart, right? It's the inner man. David says, you know, you delight in truth in the inner heart, in the secret heart, right? You teach me there. This is the place that only you and the Lord know what's really going on in there, right? Even if someone knows you really, really well, what's going on in your heart, you can hide it if you're good at it. Right? People can think that you're satisfied with your life. People can think that you're doing just fine. But what's bubbling under the surface could be quite the opposite. The heart is something that only the Lord knows, and you know what it is. And this is the place that God wants. This is the place where hope comes from. Hope is not just a thought that we have. Hope is something that comes directly from the heart. Right? So just foundationally, in the Scriptures, there are some words that we use somewhat synonymously with the heart. We have the mind, the will, the emotions, and desires. Whenever you see those four concepts, those four words being thrown around, we're talking about the inner man. We're talking about the heart. And so verse 13 begins with two appeals to the mind, to the heart, to the emotions, the desires, the will. One, he says, prepare your mind for action. This is still in verse 13. And two, it says, be sober minded. So honestly, I'm not sure how much of the other verses we're going to get to cover, because the control of our mind, of our thoughts, of our feelings that bubble up, it's so central. It's such a problem. And if you're honest, I think probably most, if not all, the people in this room deal with these intrusive thoughts, negative thoughts, things you wish you wouldn't think about, you know, negative self-talk, anxiety, sadness, obsession with various things that kind of control you at certain points, right? So I want to drill down here and just try to be as helpful as I can, and also try to receive this as well, because it's hard for everybody, myself included. In my own life, as a father, as a pastor, as a counselor, I think that this concept, like I said, the runaway negative thoughts, impending doom, dark thoughts, temptation, bitterness, replaying arguments in your mind or under your breath when no one's around, right? This seems to comprise a big part of our day. Isn't it interesting that this stuff is bubbling up from inside of us, and it's not good for us? You would think at least you would be on the same team, right? Like, at least I'm for me. But there are these things that keep popping up inside of us that keep chopping us down at the knees, ruining special events, right? Ruining special occasions. Why are you like this? Why are you feeling this way? I don't know, but I just am. But then we believe the lie that this is just how I am. This is just how I was born. I'll never change. But we forget about sanctification. We forget that we're being made more like Jesus every day. Whatever these natural propensities we have are being taken away as we pursue Christ. We've been promised of that. We're going to be made more like Jesus, right? However slowly it happens, we are moving a little bit at a time to greater Christ-likeness by His grace. We find ourselves wondering, I'm a Christian, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church, I even serve here or there, why am I always so, fill in the blank, sad, anxious, worried, dissatisfied, tired, whatever it is, why am I always so? I'm the one here trying to tell my coworkers about Jesus, but they look at me and say, I don't want to be like you, right? Because we're not enjoying the peace and the grace that comes from Christ. I've met more people who have trouble with this idea than seem to have it, you know, on lockdown. It seems easy. 2 Corinthians 10, it says, this is a famous verse, it says, take your thoughts captive for Christ, which is something that is thrown around quite a bit if someone comes to you and says, I don't know what to do. I can't stop thinking about this. I feel like I can't stop remembering this crazy stuff I did when I was younger. This dumb thing I said in a room full of people I'll never see again. Whatever it is, I can't control these thoughts. And it's crushing me. We'll take every thought captive for Christ, brother. Yes, true. But how? Right? I would love to take those thoughts captive, and I want to obey the scriptures, and right now it is crushing me. So what do I do? And that's where I want to try to drill down just a little bit today, just with some ideas, right? To not just fix it and say, here's the answer, it'll never happen to you again, but part of your sanctification, part of your journey becoming more like Jesus, part of your growth as a worshiper, hopefully this will contribute today as the Word of God is just applied. So I'm here this morning with a desire to help in this area, and this is a process as we wrestle with our flesh. You know, so I know what I can do from this passage is a couple of things. I can encourage you in the fact that you are not alone and that there is hope in Christ. And let me start by saying this. There are many things in this life that the Lord has provided that can help us to quiet our thoughts, right? Common grace tells us there's a lot of things, a lot of ideas, a lot of things that people have developed, things that we can do that can make it better. Quiet the voices. Make the anxiety, you know, to go down a little bit. You can get some rest. Have a good conversation. Journal. Cognitive behavioral therapy. The scent of lavender. Men at the men's retreat. Right? And these may, in and of themselves, or in various combinations, they may be helpful to us, but they're not going to fix the problem. They're all good things. But the true and definitive answer to quieting the uncontrollable heart is not in thinking harder or thinking rightly or in the right direction or employing the right technique. You can drive yourself crazy thinking that way. Right? I know this verse. I've tried this verse. I don't know what to do with this verse. No. Go past that. Run directly to Christ. Right? So we think, if only I can think hard enough to make this go away. Yeah, this desire that I have, this temptation that is killing me right now, if only I can just do the right thing. And the Lord's sitting here saying, set your hope on the grace. Set your hope on the grace. You have some now, but it will be given to you fully at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, it will all be over, but for now there is grace for that. Set your hope there. Stop trying to simply fix it, but set your hope on Christ. Right? But we do not wage war according to the flesh. Peter tells us to prepare our minds and to be sober-minded. So peace, guys, is something that we should be pursuing. It is a non-negotiable. If you are in Christ, this is something that has been promised to you, and if you do not have it, pursue Him even the more. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says this, Jesus says this on the night before He is crucified. This is a promise we've been given. And if it's not part of our daily life, peace in Christ, something has to change. Stop spinning your wheels. Stop doing the same thing. To prepare our minds for action is to fill our minds with things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, Philippians 4. We spend far too much of our time passively taking in whatever the kingdom of this world serves up. Whatever we read, whatever we hear, whatever we see, we say, yes, that must be true. You should be this. I suppose I should. You should have this. Well, why don't? Why don't I? You should do this. You should never eat this, but always eat that. You should be planning for this. And we just fill our minds with these frameworks, right? We're so distracted. And we should prepare our minds in a proactive, intentional way. Jesus says the way to do this is to seek His kingdom first. And this is on the tail end of a discussion that Jesus is having in Matthew about worry and distraction. I'm going to read you a kind of a chunk of scripture, but it's really, really great, really helpful. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, of being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word to us. This is not a command with a clipboard saying, don't be anxious, stop that. This is a, you don't have to be anxious. You don't need to. You can rest your hope in somewhere so much greater. I will care for you. I'm caring for the grass. I'm caring for the birds. I'm caring for every creature on this planet. And I made you in my image. You don't think I'm going to care for you? I'm not calling you to a life of passive living, right? Where we just don't care anymore. Just don't try anything. At the same time, it cannot be what drives us. Our natural bent, and what is heralded in our type A society, is quite the opposite of what is read to you by Jesus. We make our decisions based on income, benefits, security, what we will eat, and what we will wear. Literally what Jesus said, don't think about these things primarily. We kind of make our lives about those things, right? And our response to an unkind word is more fueled by the desire to protect our reputation than it is the call of Christ to love our enemies, right? We don't seek the kingdom of God first. We seek earthly things. Seek his kingdom first. Now, I want to give you a practical application because all of this sounds very churchy and very pastory, right? I don't want to just say another list of things and you feel encouraged and ready to go and then you walk out going, what did he say? Ah, man, I'm anxious again, right? I want to give you something that can help that I've found in my own life and in counseling has been a very helpful thing. In John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me, walk with me, dwell with me, be with me, and my word abides in you, then you will bear much fruit, right? People will know you're my disciples, right? This is how we know that we are in Christ. When we abide in Christ, one of the ways he abides in us is through his word, right? And we want to fill our minds with the word of God to think on purpose. What I read you at the very beginning of the sermon from Psalm 42, right? It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. This is thinking on purpose. This is the writer from the sons of Korah. This is the writer saying, I am feeling some kind of way. I feel terrible. I don't want to feel this way anymore. But then he says, you know what though? Hope in God. Why are you down right now? Because God is gracious. God is good. God will never let you down, right? Stop listening to the voices and start being the voice that you listen to. Remind yourself of the truth that you've been told. If you've been here for any amount of time, you have heard a lot of truth from this pulpit, from Pastor Allen, during equipping hour, right, on the various retreats that we go on. All of the different things, the men's studies, the women's studies, the blog posts we send each other, the podcasts we send each other. You know a lot of things. We know more about the whole story than most believers in the history of the Christian church. But what do we do with it? Where do we put our mind? Right? So I say, focus on the Word of God. Let the Word abide in you. I'm going to give you some of the Word of God to chew on for as long as you want to. 1 Corinthians 13. We are told that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God, right? Matthew 22. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. Starts out with this in verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Say that. Love is patient and kind. I want you to dwell on those words. Love is patient and kind. 5 words. I want you to dwell on that and look at it from every possible angle for the rest of the day today. Love is patient and kind. What does it mean to be patient? Think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be kind? How was my last interaction with my spouse, with my kids, with the person at the drive-thru or the wherever I was? Was it patient? Was it kind? God tells me to love. Was I loving? No. Lord, please forgive me. Help me to be more loving. There is so much going on. Things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. And you know what you're not thinking about? Whatever those other things that wreck your life all the time. You are dwelling on, chewing on something that will actually grow your heart. Love is patient and kind. And if you're like, hey, I thought about that for a long time, open to 1 Corinthians 13, look at the next verse. There's more there. I promise. You can think about the next part, right? So finally, you know, I'm kind of running out of time. Let me cover the final verses. More fuel for the mind. And I may have numbered these incorrectly. It says 13 and 14. It's actually 14 and 15. And it says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so the point here was not the control of the mind. It was that we place our hope fully on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the point. The Christian life is that we place our hope fully on Christ, on the grace that he's going to give us. But he says, how do we get there? This is now what we do. We got to control what we dwell on. We got to think about what we're putting our mind on. He says to be sober-minded. Sobriety is connected to self-control and to reality. When our dreams line up with God's plan for our lives, to worship him, to be sanctified, to love our neighbor as ourselves, this is when we're being sober-minded. The pursuit of a false hope, the pursuit of an idol, the pursuit of something that won't satisfy, it leaves us grasping at the air, as Solomon says. It leaves us susceptible to making unwise decisions, to doing foolish things, to quitting good jobs and chasing dreams that are motivated by chasing our own glory rather than God's glory. It makes us sick over misplaced desires. It's like drunkenness. It's the opposite of being sober-minded, right? Wanting what God wants for you. And when your desires don't line up with God's desires, realizing you're the one who needs to change, right? Running to him there. Finally, a little bit more fuel for the mind in the final verse. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Instead, we want to be filled with this obsession about the gospel, to find our identity in Christ, to set our hope on the grace to come, to finally be free from striving from the life will be good when this thing happens way of thinking, when I get this or when I go there or when I do that thing. Constantly chewing on your self-improvement plan or your finances, your career path is exhausting you. These are the passions of your former ignorance, but we're made for a kingdom built without hands. We are free. So church family, be free. Like the freedom that an obedient child has. He says, like obedient children, we should follow. It says to set your child. So if you set your child down in a playground, say, and you say, stay inside the gate, stay inside the fence. Like after the church, you put him in there. Don't be mean to anybody. Don't punch anybody. Have a good time. Right? Within that environment, think about the absolute freedom that child has. It's why they're so happy. It's why they're waiting for me to stop preaching so they can do it. Right? It gives them such joy, not a care in the world. As obedient children, we can lay our lives down before the Lord and say, I just want to follow you. I want to line up with what you want for my life. And Peter says, be the same way. I've told you. The Lord says, love the Lord, love people, go point them to Jesus. Like an obedient child, have that same kind of freedom. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your ways. So he's called us to be like him. He's made us in his image. The Lord himself is set apart. He is other. He is different, right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is without internal conflict with his will, right? Rather than being defiled by things that are unclean, he actually purifies those things. Church family, we are made to live in the likeness of Jesus Christ, to be like our Savior in some small way and then more fully when he returns at the revelation of Christ. You've been saved, benefiting from a gospel, a rescue story that amazes the prophets and still amazes the angels. So let go of the pressures of the world. Pursue a life of contentment rather than striving and set your hope on Christ. Love is patient and kind. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you have given us the pathway to peace, to joy, to ultimate hope, which is the grace that will be brought to us at the return of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we know that even as we are born in sin, completely unable to change without you acting upon us, Lord, fully deserving of a very real place called hell, separated from you forever. You sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, die a death on the cross that each of us rightly deserved to die, to rise again, conquering sin and death forever. and the grave, and we know that as we turn to you, you will make us a new creation. For those that are in Christ this morning, I pray that you would be their peace, be their strength. Lord, help us to learn to control the craziness of our mind, not just to the end of just not having racing thoughts, but to the end of being able to put our hope fully on you. And for those this morning that don't know you, Lord, please wake up hearts today. Show the desperate need that we have in each heart that doesn't know you for Christ. We love you and give you the glory for what you alone will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.